Hey guys, it's Tyler. Thanks so much for tuning into the podcast today where we talk faith, family, and focus in your life and your leadership. You know, juggling all of these things, it is so hard to keep track. Sometimes our heart can become so restless under the stress and the responsibility of all these facets of life. And that's why I wrote my book, Restless, Finding Rest in a Restless World. You can go to my website and get a free copy of that book, a free paperback copy of that book at tylerarobertson.com/restless. So if you haven't done that yet, head on over to my website and do that. Grab a free copy of that book, Restless, Finding Rest in a Restless World. And with that, let's dive into the episode.
Welcome to the Navigators Podcast, the podcast that equips men and women to steer the course of biblical Christianity in our culture today. Each week, we discuss faith, family, and the cultural trends that are sure to impact the local church. Join Tyler Robertson as we study God's Word together.
Do you remember as a kid having a magnifying glass? Right, it was the coolest thing in the world. You could take this lens that didn't look like much, like it could do much, and you put it up to the tiniest little object, whether it's an ant or an insect or whatever it may be, and you put it up to that ant, and you could literally see everything. You could see every little leg, every antenna, every little detail you could see of that. Or do you remember when you went to the zoo as a kid, right? Because what class did not go to the zoo for some educational field trip, right? You went to the zoo, and remember, if you had a quarter or a couple quarters, now it's probably like 6 quarters or something like that. Of those little machines that were at the elephant or rhino exhibit. And you could put it in this little machine and it took back the blinders, right? And you could see so far away, right? You were able to focus in on something that kind of looked blurry with just the naked eye or that didn't look like much in detail, but you were able to really just dial in to whatever you were looking at. You know, I think we need to have that same kind of focus when it comes to the souls of men. When it comes to this thing of winning people to Jesus Christ and giving the gospel to other people, we need to really just focus. Really just, because there's so much out there that takes our attention, right? There's so much out there that just is distracting. We have social media. We have all these different platforms, everything. We have television and we have Netflix. There's just always something to look at all the time. And the world is literally begging for our attention. Satan does everything he can to get our eyes off of what Jesus wants us to do. And as Christians, we've got to be very, very careful because we can get so focused on the world around us, everything that's going on around us, that we're not focused in on the souls of men. We are not focused in on what Jesus has called us to do, which is giving other people the hope in Jesus Christ and giving them the gospel. For the last couple studies, we've been talking about this idea of being soul-focused, focusing in on the souls of men and how to share our faith with other people. And today we're going to just give you, I'm just going to give you just a couple other biblical principles and some other principles to help you in sharing your faith. Some things to keep in mind that will really just set your focus. It'll help you dial in. It's kind of like on your camera, right? Hopefully it'll do it right now. But if I was to move my hand out here, right? And those of you that are listening on audio can't see this. But you see my hand focusing in and focusing out, right? Now it's focused on my face. We as Christians need to do the same, turning back that dial and focusing and zooming in and seeing other people's souls in greater detail. Well, how do we do that? Let me give you a couple biblical principles that will help us to do that. Number one, remember the mandate for witnessing. The mandate for witnessing. What's a mandate? A mandate is simply just a command. We'll read it again, but Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That is the command. That is the mandate for us. And we've already read in Matthew chapter 28 as well, the Great Commission, commissioning us to go and to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. That is our mandate. That is our command. And we've got to remind ourselves the gift of the gospel is indeed, it's a very precious responsibility, and it's a very great responsibility. But we've got to remember this thing, that it is not a good suggestion to go soul winning. It is a command, right? It's a command of our Master, Jesus Christ. And if we're not fulfilling a command, then it is indeed a sin. So if Jesus says to go and we don't go, we have not fulfilled our responsibility as believers. So we've got to remember it's a mandate. It is a command of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Are you fulfilling Christ's command? Are you fulfilling Christ's command to go? To go and to tell the world about Him? And we've talked about it before, and we're going to talk about it especially in the next lesson. We're going to talk about the specifics of how and what we say and all of that. But remember that Jesus, He gave you everything that you need to give the gospel the moment you trusted Him as Savior. The moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, He gave you everything that you need. And so away with this attitude of, well, I don't have time, or I'm not comfortable with people, or that those things may be true. You may have a tight schedule and you may not be a people person, but remember, Jesus has equipped you with every tool necessary to give the world the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And it's a shame for us that we have all these nice tools and we don't use them. Right? If I buy a brand new drill and I've got a nice hammer and a measuring tape and all that, I've got all that stuff in my truck right now. And today I even used those tools. And I was trying to hang some different decorative things up in a house, and someone was needing some assistance with that. So I was hanging up some things and measuring everything out. You know, it'd have been a really hard job without those tools. Really hard job. Remember, Jesus gave you every tool that is necessary to give the gospel the moment you trusted Him. So use those tools. We'll talk more about what those tools are later. But remember, it is a command. It is a mandate. We must fulfill the command. We must fulfill our responsibility to give others the hope in Jesus Christ. So not just the mandate, though, for witnessing, but the management for life. You say, what do you mean? Well, in this thing of soul winning, in this thing of being soul focused and going soul winning, or soul winning as we go, right? Because it's a lifestyle. We want to cultivate a lifestyle. And as we move, as we go, we're giving the gospel. We want to remember that there's some things in our life we're going to have to move around in order to give the gospel priority. If we're going to effectively share our faith with others, there must be some things that are rearranged. Right? For the gospel's sake, there must be some things that we sacrifice, some things that we give in order to live a lifestyle of evangelism. Let me ask you, what is the management that needs to take place in your life to make the gospel a priority again? You know, because remember, we've talked about it again, but remember when you got saved? It was an amazing time. It was an amazing, beautiful thing. And you just wanted to tell everybody. The woman at the well, right? She wanted to go and tell everybody. We looked at that. What happened, right? What happened from that moment until now? Why has the gospel not been given as much priority now as it was then? I want you to notice this story in Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John, they stopped and they took time for a man that was seemingly hopeless. And we see God's value on one person. We've looked at that already as well. But we see how they stopped what they were doing. They gave the gospel a priority. Look what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I love that phrase in those verses. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him. In essence, Peter, what was he doing? He was identifying with the man's need. He was identifying with the man's need. He was seeing him for who he is. My pastor used this example a few weeks ago, and I love this analogy about, you know, you're up to a stop line or stoplight rather, and a stop sign, and you're at a stop, and you see a homeless man that is out there at the light. He's begging. He's got a sign, you know, whatever, anything will help. Thank you so much. God bless. Whatever. You see a man out there, he's obviously homeless, he's begging for money. What do? You're at the light, you're standing at the car, right? What do? You don't look at him. There's no way in the world you're going to look at him. Just look away. Or maybe you've even gotten so desperate, you grab the phone and you act like you're talking on the phone. Or you act like you're talking to someone on the Bluetooth. It's terrible that you would do that. Terrible. You're a wicked and terrible person if you do that. And I've totally, totally done that. Where you talk to someone, anything that you need to do to distract yourselves from looking at that guy. Why? Because when you look at him, you are identifying with his need. When you look at him, you are identifying with his need. You are identifying with the fact that this man needs help. And here's the kicker. Now that you've looked at him, you have made yourself responsible. Now you have to not just own up to the fact that he's in need, but now it's you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision whether you're going to help him or not. And you know, to be honest with you, sometimes you give people money, a homeless guy money, and sometimes, you know, yes, they do use it. They go to the liquor store and they grab another bottle or whatever the case may be, okay? But what happens when you look at them, you identify with their need. And you may be leery of that, but this is exactly, I think, what is happening here in this story with Peter and John. They looked at this man, and when they looked at him, they identified with their need. They saw their need. And my pastor made the analogy. He said, maybe it's time for us to look at our city. And I'm going to second that. Maybe it's time for you to look at your community. Maybe it's time for you to look at your home. Yeah, start at home. Look at your home, your community, your job. You realize God didn't give you just a job just to make money. God gave you the job you have because there's someone there he wants you to reach, right? You say, yeah, I mean, come on, but I mean, I have to provide for my family. Yeah, but what's more temporal, providing for your family or winning someone to Jesus, changing their eternity? Yes, you've got to provide for your family. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all, but what I am saying, what's most important in light of eternity? Well, obviously their eternal soul. Maybe it's time to look at your job, in your community, at your city, and look it in the eye and see the need. See the need. You own the need, and you say, I have a responsibility to fulfill that need. I have a responsibility to deliver Jesus into that need so that he may fulfill everything that they long for. There's going to be a lot of spiritually lame people that are in your life, a lot of people that need spiritual help, a lot of people that need a pick-me-up, that need hope, and you have the message of hope. Are you going to look them in the eye? Are you going to own up to the need? Ask yourself, is it time? Because a lot of times we like to put it off. A lot of times we like to make a lot of excuses as to why we don't give the gospel. But maybe it's time that we own up to it and we actually do something about it. And I love it. Peter, he did something about it, right? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Right? He realized, he didn't say in the name of Peter. He didn't say in the name of John. right? At one point, Peter was cursing Christ. He was saying, no, I don't even know the man. He cursed and said, I don't even know the man, right? You remember that? He betrayed Jesus three times before the cock crew, and how he completely denied that he had any association with Jesus. Do you remember that? And now he's saying, what? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There are some times in your life where you have failed in your responsibility, or you have failed in your duty to give others the gospel. Do not let the guilt of your past stop you from witnessing in the future. Okay? Don't let your failed opportunities, well, I let that one go. Yeah, but don't let the next one go. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So not only do we see the mandate for witnessing, and not only do we see the management for life, but we see the master's focus. The master's focus. What was the focus of Jesus? And obviously we can quickly answer and say, well, it was on the souls of man. But he came so that he can bring sinners, he can call sinners to repentance. That is why he came, for the souls of men. And by the way, the Pharisees that he constantly rebuked, he died for them too, right? The Roman soldiers that crucified him, he died for them too. Pontius Pilate that commenced his crucifixion, he died for him too. What was the master's focus? I love this. I love this principle in Luke chapter 15. We know that chapter mainly because of the story of the prodigal son. Even people that are not in Christian circles know about the prodigal and that story there. But there's a couple other stories that Jesus talks about in that chapter. And I want you to look at it. We're not going to read these verses. But the first story that you see is the story of a shepherd. You remember that? Story of a shepherd who has how many sheep? He has 100 sheep. But one goes missing. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes and seeks after the one. So even out of 100 sheep, that's a lot of sheep. But yet he values the one. So we see how he values the one there out of 100. And then secondly, we see a story that Jesus mentions about a woman. She has 10 coins, but she's lost one of them. What does she do? Does she just let it go and say, ah, well, you know what? It's one coin. I've got these other 9. I'm good. I'll keep it. I'll keep these other 9 and I'll absorb the loss. No. What does she do? She literally turns the house upside down to find the one coin, right? She goes through tremendous effort to find this one coin. So even out of 10, we see God still values one. So we 101, we see with the sheep, God still values one. Out of 10, God still values one. And then thirdly, we see the story we all know. We have 2 sons. One of them is a prodigal. He goes into the far country. And what does the father do? Does he leave the son and say, well, you know, I got one back home. Well, I got one here with me. And by the way, that son didn't even capture the father's heart. He was bitter in his heart. He longed, I think, for the far country just like his brother did. But yet he never went. Read the story. He's bitter that his brother has come back. He's bitter that he says, you've never made me a party like this, right? He's bitter inside. And so we see, even out of the 2 sons, okay, both of them really don't capture the father's heart. But what does he do? He doesn't give up. The father does not give up on his prodigal, and he waits for him. And when the Bible says that he came to my love, that he ran to him. The only time you see God in a hurry was when he ran to his son. So even out of 2, he values one. You know what God's trying to teach us through that passage? That he still values one soul. He values one soul. Even if it's a large number, even if it's a small number. Some of you may think, well, out of a church this size, I go to a very large church, out of a church this size, how can God hear my prayer? Or, out of a church this size, why is God interested in using me for his honor and for his glory? There's no way he could be, and there's no way that he could use me. There's no way that he could do something big through me. There's no way. God still values one. And by the way, when it comes to those that are lost, God still values one. He still values one soul. You may never be a Billy Sunday or that preaches to thousands of people and thousands of people get saved. You may never be a George Whitfield who can preach to 20,000 people without a loudspeaker and thousands of people come forward and get saved. You may never do that, but you can win one. You can win one. Let me ask you, who's your one? Who's the one person in your life that you know God puts on your heart every single time the pastor preaches on evangelism? Every time that God probes your heart about giving the gospel, that one person comes to your mind. Who is your one? Who is the one? So we see the mandate for soul winning. We see the management for life, how we're going to have to rearrange. There's going to be some things we're going to have to cut out in order to give the gospel priority. We've seen the master's focus, how he's focusing in on the souls of men. And then we see the miracles of the gospel. Please, please, please remind yourself. Preach. You know, you got to preach to yourself sometimes, right? Get your preaching finger out and preach to yourself, because the devil, that's what he does. He preaches to you all the time. He preaches lies to you, and you've got to combat that with truth. You got to tell yourself the truth that is in Christ. You've got to preach yourself the word and the gospel, and please preach yourself the miracles of the gospel. Don't ever, ever, ever get over the fact that Jesus saved you. And it's easy to do. You get so focused on Christian ministry. You get so focused on this, on that. And it's so easy for us to forget that it was a miracle that God saved us. It was something that was literally, it was supernatural. It was something that was completely of God's grace. Don't ever forget the miracles of the gospel. What are some of the miracles of the gospel? Let me give you five of them. Five miracles of the gospel. Here you go. The gospel saves a soul from hell. That's a miracle. Right? It saves a soul from eternal, never-ending, eternal damnation. Not only does it save someone from hell, but it also gives hope to a hopeless world. We've already talked about this, but it gives hope to people that need Christ. Not only that, but the gospel gives meaning and purpose to life. When you give the gospel to someone and they trust Christ, what happens? Now they have a purpose. They see something that's bigger than them. They see something that is worth living for. It is not for themselves. It's not for their indulgences. It's not even for their dreams. It is now for Jesus, and that is so much more satisfying than anything the world has given them thus far. So it gives them meaning and purpose to life, but it also brings unity to all who are divided. Right? That's what the gospel does. It brings unity to people. It brings families back together again. It brings brings homes and churches together again, right? It's amazing when a church is fired up about the gospel and how they start channeling their efforts to win people with the gospel, and they become closer. Their bond gets stronger because of that. Why is that? The gospel is unifying. Christ is unifying. And then think about this one, miracle of the gospel. The gospel delivers Jesus into the life of a sinner. You say, yeah, well, we've already touched on that, but listen to this. When you deliver Jesus to someone, you give them the message of hope that's in Christ, and they trust Jesus as their Savior. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. They do that. They get saved. Guess what you've just done? You have just put Jesus into every situation in their future. He said, what do you mean? Every situation after that moment where they trust Christ, they now have Jesus, right? So today they trust Christ, and tomorrow, guess what? That's going to happen. The devil's going to come and try to give them doubt, try to put doubt in their mind. He's going to try to do everything he can to knock the word of God out of their mind. And what happens, though? They've got the Holy Spirit. They've got the Holy Spirit, and now they've got Jesus with him. If they get saved, and a day after that happens, they get a phone call about a loved one who has passed away. What has now happened? Now they can face this trial. They can face this tragedy with what? With Christ. They now have Christ with them in every difficult situation in their future. So when you give the gospel, you're not just giving them salvation. You're not just giving them just giving them the gospel message. You are giving them Jesus. And now they have a personal relationship with Christ, someone to walk with them and to guide them through their life. The gospel, it is not the end. It is, seriously, it is the beginning. It is the beginning of every good thing that God has in store for them. It is the beginning of eternal life, of everlasting life. Your everlasting life doesn't start the moment you trust Christ, doesn't start the moment you get to heaven, but the moment you trust Christ, right? That is when that life, that everlasting life starts. So who are we to keep the gospel hid? It's hid to them that are lost, the Bible says. If we keep it hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Who are we to hide the gospel to a world that is so desperate for it?
Thank you for listening to the Navigators Podcast. Visit TylerARobertson.com and subscribe to our readers group for helpful articles, podcast updates, and book releases.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode. If you want to read more articles, listen to more podcast episodes, or find more resources, you can go to TylerARobertson.com, TylerARobertson.com, and subscribe to all of that. We would love to have you as a part of our community as we grow in our faith, family, and leadership focus.